Book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to preach. Once again, glad that you're here and to appreciate the presence of God on this Sunday morning. Amen. I never get tired of church, do you? Amen. Do you get tired of church? All right, I'm starting to worry. Nobody responded. Oh my. I'm glad to be here, aren't you? I know I do this often, but let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm glad to be redeemed. Amen. Good to be in the house of God. And we are a Pentecostal church. Amen. And Pentecost, with that, does have our hearts, minds, and soul engaged in it. And I'm just glad to be a part of God's church. Amen. I don't know. There's nowhere else I'd rather be today, I promise. Amen. There's not a steak in this town that's good enough to miss the house of God. And I love a good steak now. I'm going to be honest with you. I like a good ribeye. And when I can afford one, amen. Sometimes I'm more eating my hamburger steak than I am a ribeye. But I tell you, I enjoy a good one, but there's nothing like being in the presence of God, is it? Amen. You can tell when something's real, too. It's good to be in the presence of God. And that's why I love just being a part of the church. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. We're going to read verses 15 through 18. Grab my Bible. 1 Thessalonians. That's not a good habit telling you to turn there, and I'm not there myself. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians, sometimes I have the scripture reading within my notes, and other times I don't, and today I don't. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, amen. I'm going to read verses 15 through 18. I'm going to talk to you today just about the coming of the Lord, talking about the rapture. And if I was to title this, it would simply be this: He's coming, are you going? Amen. He's coming, are you going? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, this is what it says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And we know that he's talking about those that are dead, not those who are physically asleep. Amen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. So once again, I'm preaching on He's coming, are you going? We know here that in the book of Thessalonians, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here, the Thessalonian church, he is encouraging them to understand, because they had some questions about those who had already died and were now deceased. And he refers to, which even Jesus did as well, as death for the believer, not as something that is going to be eternal, but he refers to them as just simply being asleep, is what he says. Because he realized within a season that they are going to awake. So he refers to death as the believer at sleep. Now, I don't know about you, I'd much rather, instead of saying I'm going to die one day, I'd much rather say I'm just going to take a nap one day, amen. One of these days, I am going to sleep, knowing that I get to be resurrected. So instantly here Paul begins to comfort them with these words. And he first points us to the resurrection, when the dead in Christ, or the Christian dead, will rise. You'll find that in verses 15 through 16. And this is what it says. I will read it to you again just to frame this today so you understand what I'm saying. It says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, and as He goes to there, reminds us that there's going to be some events that take place where the dead in Christ will get up from the grave. Now, once again today, this is referring to the resurrection. And you would know here that as we study the Bible, and as Bible students, there are two different resurrections in the Scripture that we refer to. There is going to be the resurrection of life, which those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected from the grave. They will go to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll talk about us later on, those who are alive in Christ. But this is often referred to as the resurrection of life. But then we know there is a second resurrection in the Bible, and I would refer to that as the resurrection of judgment, and this is what we would call those who are going to be resurrected after the thousand-year millennial kingdom, and there are those who are sinners, those who are not saved, who died, and they are going to be resurrected. resurrected, and they are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. So the interesting thing about this is this truth today. Regardless if you believe it or not, regardless if science tries to disapprove it, it doesn't matter to me if the news wants to mock it or if the world wants to scoff at it. There is going to be a resurrection one day, and those who are dead in Christ will get up from that grave. Amen. Folks often wonder, how can this be? How will it take place? And I will tell you, other than what we have in Scripture, it is going to be such a miraculous event. It is going to be such a special event that we cannot even comprehend or how amazing and wonderful it's going to be. Now keep in mind, that resurrection, as we look at it, the Lord here gives us some things to talk about here. He said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So with the resurrection, you must understand, not only are the dead in Christ going to rise, but also those who are alive in Christ are going to rise as well. We refer to this as the doctrine of the rapture of the church, or the rapture of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's going to be some three unique sounds that will be involved in this event, and we're going to look at those individually this morning. Number one, he said there's going to be a shout, or the Lord's shout. And this, my brothers and sisters, is going to be such a special thing when the Lord Himself will begin to give a shout from heaven. And people often wonder, what kind of shout is that going to be? What is He going to say? What words is He going to use? And even though we cannot pinpoint exactly the vocabulary that He's going to use, we know there are a few examples in the Bible that shows us the authority of the commands and the shout of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there at the tomb of Lazarus, when he had been dead, what was it, 4 days he had been dead, 4 days he had been in the grave, and we see Jesus there at the mouth of that tomb, and he shouts out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And there that dead man Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, he got out, he came outside of that grave, still wrapped up in his grave clothes, and there he walked out of that tomb. We also have another alluding in Scripture that we can look at in John 5:28. This is what it says: "The hour is coming that all that are in the graves shall hear His voice." They are going to hear the voice of God. So people often wonder, when that loud shout comes from heaven, how in the world can the dead, those that are dead, those that are buried in America 6 foot under, or maybe some missionary somewhere who was thrown in a mass grave 40 foot deep and buried, maybe there's Christians in the catacombs there, there's bones that are underneath the streets and roads, how in the world can God cry out from heaven and all of a sudden all of them come together in a nude body? Maybe Jesus is simply going to say something like this: "Get up here, come on home." Maybe He's going to say something like that simple. "And my granddaddy that is buried in a cemetery on Happy Home Road in Tyler, North Carolina, will also rise with my other grandfather that's buried in the same cemetery. They'll rise at the same time in a new body." I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, there's going to come a shout from heaven where gravity's going to lose its pull, science is going to be defied, bones are going to come together, and we are going to see a miraculous resurrection of the dead. And I'm glad God's Word says it, and I believe it. Don't that give you some hope? That you're not like an atheist on your deathbed, and you got to say, "Man, I'm dying, and I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know if I'm ever getting out this grave. How depressing would that be?" But no, it doesn't matter if you're here today, and if you're old in body or young in body. If you died this week and you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you get diagnosed with some terminal illness, you have a blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you go by way of the grave, you get to get up from that ground. You get to rise from there. That grave cannot hold your body. That grave cannot hold you there. Alright, brothers and sisters, this is a miraculous principle. Now, I don't understand everything about funerals, but they do a lot of things to your body nowadays that it would take a miracle. Well, let me put it this way. It'd take a miracle to get a dead man up anyhow. I mean, they embalm you. I don't know what else. I don't understand. Put some sort of chemical in you. I mean, I don't know all about it. They don't only put you in a casket, boy, they lock it down, and then they put you inside another box. I mean, they got you wrapped up two or three times. I mean, got you in a nice suit with no pockets. I mean, it's just amazing. Now, here it is. This person is dead. There is no hope. It would take something miraculous. But when you get up from that grave, you're not going to carry the same body. Yes, this body decays. Yes, it deceases. But guess what? You get to have a brand new body. You rise up from that grave, and there's going to be some resemblance to your old body, yes, but you get a brand new body. This is such a miraculous and supernatural thing. I cannot wait to hear the Lord shout. It says there's going to be a sound of a trumpet. First, for Corinthians 15, it talks about this in Corinthians 15 and 52. And we can understand that they can relate to maybe the sound of a trumpet. The Jewish people were familiar with trumpets because trumpets would declare war. And trumpets would even declare a gathering there at the tabernacle. Even in the Roman Empire, trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a great person. But when God gave the law to Israel, even there in Exodus 19, it was preceded by a trumpet. We know there's going to be a trumpet, and people often wonder, who's going to blow it? I don't care. Amen. I know it's going to blow, and we get to be with God, and I can't wait to hear that trumpet solo. Amen. I know there's some good trumpet players in this world. I played the trumpet in band before. And I tell you, I did not do good at all. I was seventh seat among seven. And if you know anything about band, that's not a good place to be. Amen. They finally got me out of the trumpets and put me in the baritones. I tell you, I can't play a trumpet, but I know there's a trumpeter in heaven that is designed for this moment. Hey, can I wait for the moment when he gets to blow the trumpet and it gets to unite, it gets to consummate the very prophecy and the fulfillment of the predestined and foreknown will of God, that there's going to be a bride of Christ that's going to resurrect from the ground. I can't wait to hear that trumpet blow. Talks about the archangel, the voice of an archangel. Now, according to Daniel and different ones, we see into the lives of angels a little bit. And people say, well, this angel's going to be Michael. It's going to be Gabriel. I promise you it's not going to be Lucifer. I promise you that. Amen. It's going to be an angel. It may be Gabriel. It may be Michael. We don't know which angel it is. It may be an angel that is designed, maybe for that one purpose and that one moment alone. But there is going to be an angel, the voice of an archangel. And we can't get into all this because we don't understand it all. We may not know it all exactly how or who's going to do what. But I'll tell you this, without a shadow of a doubt, it is going to happen in the near future. I say near future, maybe 50 years from now. It may be 100 years from now. Or it may be today. I'm looking for the resurrection of the church. Amen. This assures us that death is not the end. Amen. It is often said that death is the last great enemy of every believer in the world. And if we were to take a poll this morning and begin to ask each other, who's ready? Who wants to die today? I doubt everybody's going to raise their hand and say, please pick me. I don't know, might find one or two, but yeah, I think I'd rather live a little longer if God lets me. Amen. Nobody likes the idea of death. But we have a blessed hope. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to live in fear of death. We can live victorious. So that is a resurrection. But my second point today is pointing to that glorious rapture of the believers that we read about here. The living believers being caught up in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So early we hear about the resurrection. It says the dead in Christ, they shall rise forth. And as one preacher said before, you may have heard it, they got to go first because they got 6 feet further to go. I can't say that's true, amen. But I will tell you this, the dead in Christ will rise first. But then you say, well, Brother Derek, what about the rapture? What is its qualifications? How do I know if I'm ready to go in the rapture? I will tell you this, as simple as this, if the dead in Christ is going to rise first, and then eludes to the second one's going up, it's those that are alive in Christ. That is the qualification. That is the rule book. If you are in the body and you are really born again and in Jesus Christ, you are now a candidate for the rapture. You now can go in that rapture. But it does every man, woman, boy,
and go. Good, to begin to search their lives and make sure they are fortified in their faith and understand that He could come at any moment. And we do not want to be caught unaware. We do not want to be caught in sin. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, that He can come at any moment.
I once heard a Greek scholar say something like this. He gave some different points that I thought were good as he preached on this passage. And he began to study this word here, rapture. Now we would understand the word rapture is not even in the Bible. We know that. But we get that word when we look at the word rapture. We do get that word from the Latin that means rapto, which means where we get our word rapture from in the American language. I don't get caught up on that. Amen. I've met people before that say, I don't believe in the rapture because it's not in the Bible. You know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? You know the word Bible is not in the Bible? You know the word incarnation is not in the Bible? There's a lot of words that are not in the Bible, but yet we see their significance, we understand the truth, and yet we have a word that defines that. So yes, the word rapture may not be in the Bible. That may be true, but the principle of the rapture is undoubtedly it is there. So we look at this today and notice here, there's a few things about this word. Catching away is the word that is used here. There are several different words that we can define it as you study it in its original language. The first way that you can describe that word rapture or catching away is this: to catch away speedily. That is a translation that we would find there in Acts 8:39. It says this: Philip the evangelist is down preaching there in Samaria, and all of a sudden, you know the story, he looks over there, and then there's an Ethiopian eunuch, I believe it is, he's over there sitting on a chariot, and that man's sitting on a chariot, and he has a Bible, and this is very up to date, he has a scroll back in that day, and he's reading there in the book of Isaiah, and Philip walks up to him, and you know they have a conversation, and then Philip begins to describe to him what he is reading. But all of a sudden, that man, that Ethiopian eunuch there, he looks around and Philip is instantly gone. And we understand what happens. He was translated to a town that was nearby. He was over there preaching. But notice what happened here. It was something that happened very quickly. It was something that was at a breakneck speed. He was there and now he is not. And we can also use that to describe what it's going to be like for believers. Now, when the rapture happens, they're going to be there at one moment, but when the rapture takes place, they are going to be gone the next. It's not going to be negotiating. It's not going to be a process. It's going to be an instantaneous thing in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen when God calls us home. He's going to do it very fast. Amen. The next word that we can describe that in the original language is to seize by force. And we look at that word there almost describing maybe in the sense that there are those at that time that maybe we understand that we should always be looking. But you have to be honest. When there's a hot dog in your mouth or you're eating a cheeseburger, it ain't like you're looking at the clouds every second. Come on. I remember when I heard that years ago. You got to be looking all the time. Now, you got to put some context to that. Hey, man, I don't mean you have to sleep with one eye open. It means that you are spiritually awaiting the return of Christ. It means if it comes at night, you're ready. If it comes during the day, you're ready. If all of a sudden the enemy tries to usurp you on the job and tries to get you outside of Christ, you're ready to defend your faith, stand your ground, because you're saying to yourself, I cannot afford to be unready at any moment. I cannot afford to be caught unaware at any moment. So you have the spiritual alertness, the spiritual urgency that He could seize you by force any moment. There's also that in that same original language, it talks about to claim for oneself. And this views the rapture from our Lord's point of view. He's coming here for a purpose. He's coming here to get somebody. He's coming here to get a bride. This relationship you have with Christ isn't just some dead, dry relationship. Man, hear me. It ain't one of those things that you just are going through the rituals. How miserable. Man, if I was just going through a religious ritual, I wouldn't be saved. Amen. I tried that when I was a sinner. I'd go to certain churches. I'd play the games.
I'd clap my hands. I'd even smile. And they'd even let me play on the local basketball team in the church league. You know what? But I wasn't no more saved than anybody else. I was just as lost as Hitler, so to speak. I was just as lost as the most miserable of sinners. I was not saved. Yes, there was religious in form. Yes, that is true. But guess what? When I got born again, there was all of a sudden birth inside of me. A fresh relationship. A living, tangible relationship that I knew God loved me, and guess what? I love God back, and I'm willing to do whatever I can to get into heaven, to serve Him, and to make Him happy. We are called the bride of Christ. I've probably shared the same examples here over the years. But you know, when I was dating my wife, you know, and you loved each other. I remember the first time, should I say I love her or should I not say I love her? I feel like I do. But I don't want to just throw that word around loosely. And anybody here that, you know, don't just throw that word around loosely. If you don't love somebody, don't tell them. You should love all people. I know that. But I'm talking the context of a relationship. I knew, we used to call it as a teenager, have you dropped the L-bomb yet? I said, what do you mean? Have you said you loved her? I said, man, I don't know if it's all that. Come on, leave me alone, you know. But I knew I loved that girl. And guess what? When we were able to court, and I felt that peace in my spirit able to court her. And if you don't know what that word means, it means a Christian date her. We don't date like the world. Amen? Just in case, let me give you a good example. You can get teenagers in bad predicaments. I tell you, when my daughter gets old enough and God hold me to the fire, guess what? I ain't just going to put her in a car with just any teenager and say, go watch a movie and have a good time. You crazy. Be like that one dad, and please understand this is a joke. The boy came to pick his daughter up on a date. And he had a shotgun shell and he tossed it at the boy. He said, here, catch that. Boy caught it. He said, it gets faster after 10 o'clock. I'm joking. Don't try that at home, fathers. My daughter's 2 years old, so I've got a good time to pray and get that underneath the blood. Amen. What I'm saying is this. When I loved my wife and I knew she loved me, guess what? We talked on the phone more than just every other day. I mean, we're texting each other. And I'm glad I dated before social network, because I still will not take a selfie. I ain't got it just ain't in me. I'll turn my phone, I'll click the camera sometimes and it's forward face, and I'm like, oh, and I'll try to get out of it. I'm not at selfie mode, I can't do it. But I'll tell you this, I know I loved her. She'd call me. I'd call her in the morning. We were able to get engaged. And guess what? It was a living relationship. I knew that was going to be my bride. And she was my bride ever before we got married in the sense. I knew she was mine. But I'm telling you, how would it be if we say we're a part of the bride of Christ and we never talk to Jesus? Come on. I'll tell you this, you show me any relationship. Dating, engaged, or married. Where the couple don't talk, I'm going to show you trouble. It's going south from there. You love her. Guess what? I look here to understand that it's one of those things that you don't care the conditions. When you're in love with somebody, and like I said before, you're sitting out there in the cold on the cell phone trying to talk to your bride because you love her. You don't care. That's because you love her. I'm telling you, a lot of our complaints would leave if we once again fall in love with Jesus Christ and say, look, Lord, it doesn't matter the conditions. It doesn't matter if it's just like I want it. But I love you, Lord, and I'm going to serve you because I love you that much. He's coming back for a bride. That word also can mean to move to a new place. And boy, you get to get out of here. Now, I will encourage you. You know, we talk about heaven and the mansions and the golden streets, and I don't want to bust your bubble on anything, but I can't promise you you're going to get your own mansion. You know, you got to look at that word in the Bible. It means a dwelling place. Amen. We almost have like a holiness Beverly Hills in heaven we're thinking of. I'm telling you, brothers, it's going to be greater than that. Amen. Well, it's going to be better than any house you've seen here. We're going to be dwelling together in unity. So when I tell you, when you look at that word mansion, we know there's going to be streets of gold, all of those things. But let me encourage you, yes, we're going to move to a new place, but don't get so caught up with the mansion that you forget about the man, Christ Jesus, or you can get in trouble. Man, you almost hear this modern, almost dummied down romance with what you're about to get in heaven. Look, I'm going to heaven if there's never streets of gold. We could have dirt roads in heaven and I'll be happy. If I get to be in the presence of Jesus, you can give me a cottage. You can give me, you know, I don't have, you don't have to give me a crown, Lord. I'm going to serve you regardless because you died for me. You redeemed me from hell. And I'm telling you, if I go to heaven and I don't have a mansion or we don't have those good things, which you're going to be there regardless, if they're there or not, I promise you it's better than being in hell in eternal torment. I love Jesus regardless of all the good gifts He gives us. We're going to move to a new place. He's going to rescue us from danger. So we look at this and we ask a question. Will the unsaved of the world be aware of what is happening? Will sinners hear the shout? Will they hear the voice? Will they hear the trumpet? What would they know? Since the shout, the voice, and the trumpet applies to God's people, guess what? It's going to be such a quick thing. I do not believe that they're going to understand what's going on. It pays to be ready. As one writer said, maybe they'll hear something and not comprehend what it is. And we have a great example in John 12, 27 through 30. As Jesus is there, and all of a sudden there came a voice from heaven talking to Jesus. And it says, and some heard it and they thought that it thundered. They may not comprehend what's going on. But they'll know this. Something's missing. Amen. Let me give you a good example of what's going to happen when the church is out of here. You take every Christian out of this world, every Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled, moral living, I'm talking about do things right on the job, I'm talking about has morality about them. You take every one of them whose prayers of mercy and prayers of intercession, you take every Christian out of this world, and I'm telling you, you've got a mess. You don't realize how dependent this world is on the church until this church is gone. Oh God, hear me. Imagine if there was a never another prayer that's going to get answered. Right now, imagine if God could answer all prayers. Imagine if it was gone. Imagine if morality got in the heart of every human being. I'm telling you, we would be as animals. We would be as a zoo if there was no voice of morality. I'm telling you what it's going to be like when the church is gone. It's going to be like a light switch turning off. It's going to be the salt of the world that is preserving this world from rotting. The salt's going to be wrong. I'm going to be gone. The meat's going to rot. This world's going to turn in on itself. As the Bible says in one example, in one place, you show me a world without God, I'll show you chaos. I'll show, as the Bible would say, it turns into hell. It turns to a bad place. That's what's going to happen. Your family will miss you when you're gone. Oh, hear me tonight, today. Your sibling's going to miss you when you're gone. It's going to be something when they come to the house of God. And the ministry of the Holy Ghost that we are accommodated right now underneath the dispensation of grace. He's not moving like that anymore. You know, when I was younger and somebody preached from the rapture, it made me nervous. Oh man, I'm telling you, you don't even comprehend. When you're an 8-year-old boy raised in an old-time Pentecostal church and you go to old-time Pentecostal camp meetings, you ain't got a clue. I mean, some of you got a clue. But I'm telling you, they'd preach on hell so hot and the rapture so imminent. I'm telling you one thing, you thought before you got another, you got to eat it. You didn't even want to eat anything because you said, He's coming tonight. I remember being 8 years old. It was after I was at a youth camp one time and somebody preached on the coming of the Lord. I remember laying in my bunk that night and I remember praying and weeping as an 8-year-old, eight, maybe 9, forgive me if I give you the wrong, the Lord knows what age it was, but I remember crying as a young boy because I said, Lord, I don't want to miss the rapture. I couldn't tell you about what the word rapture meant. I just knew this, He's coming for a church and we needed to be ready. And I remember that age, I remember my warring in my heart. I said, Lord, I want to live for You even though I strayed at a certain time. I'm telling you this, the rapture is real. If you believe in the rapture, if you believe in imminence, it's going to cause you to live right. It's going to cause you to quit doing what you want to do. And you're going to do your best to be ready. And you can be ready in the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer gave a phenomenal illustration. He said, suppose that we were to take a mixture of metals and scatter them, burying some of them and showing others over the ground here and there. We disperse gold, silver, copper, zinc, and tin, iron and tin. Then we take a powerful electromagnet and then we pass it over the area where the mixture of metals is scattered. Immediately the magnet draws to itself just one kind of metal. It attracts only the time, but is buried, be it buried or still on the surface of the soil. It leaves behind all the rest. The gold is left, the copper is left, the silver is left. And the question is, why does the magnet draw to itself just iron? And the answer is simple high school physics. It draws the iron because the iron has the same nature as the magnet itself. So I'll tell you this, when Jesus comes back for His bride, He's coming back for ones that are like Himself. And the only one that you can be like Him and to be washed in His blood and for the Holy Ghost to make residence in you and regenerate you. Everybody's not going in that rapture. Only those that are like Christ, washed in the blood, living according to His purpose, they are the ones going in the rapture. Just every piece of material ain't going. Come on. Every ball of flesh will not go up. But those who are like Jesus, those who are in Christ. So just so at the rapture of the Lord is going to draw only those to Him that have the same nature as Himself. We look at this, brothers and sisters. Now that we have established that there's going to be a resurrection, now that we have established that there's going to be a rapture, now let's establish this point as well. Not only is there going to be a resurrection and a rapture, but there's going to be a glad and a wonderful and a indescribable reunion that's going to take place at that moment. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you do not want to miss this moment. Amen. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You and I shall meet the Lord in the air, in person. He will comfort us. The Greek word translated meet there carries the idea of meeting somebody that is royal and royalty. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's going to be a wonderful reunion. It's going to be a glorious meeting. How many's got some loved ones you can't wait to meet up there? I can't wait. I cannot wait. Man, we get to get up with Paul and Moses. I don't know about Elijah and Enoch. That's a different story. I can't describe all that. Amen. We get to get up with David and uncles and aunts. If you're from down south, aunts. Amen. Just like the insect, yes, spelt the same. We get to go up there with relatives and preachers and all at one time in a glorious, united meeting. We're going up together and it ain't going to be about who's going to meet them first. We're going to meet them all at the same time. How can that be? It's all supernatural. But more than Peter, more than Paul, more than John, more than my grandfathers, more than preachers, I get to meet Jesus. Somebody says, well, you already get to meet Him down here. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. I do. I know He's here. I'm saved. I know He's real. I know He's alive. But I've never seen Him. Man, if it weren't for Christian art, we wouldn't have that the images we have of Him. I know there's visions that people can have, but even our visions sometimes can be altered maybe by what we've already seen. But God uses that to remind us of something. But I'll tell you this, you ain't got to guess what He looks like then. You can probably find out then the length of His hair, because I don't care. I get to see Him. I get to see Him. It's going to be a glorious meeting because we all shall have glorified bodies. Man, we played volleyball last night, and I'm too young to complain, but me and Adam and different ones, are you sore? I'm sore. We're all sore. Man, you ain't got to worry about sore knees in that meeting. You ever thought about this? And please follow me. How wonderful it would be one service just like this if everybody came into the service and didn't have one physical ailment. We didn't know one person sick. Nobody had a bad day. Nobody had a loved one that was sick. Sister Teresa's mother wasn't having a stroke. Somebody over here's relative wasn't having cancer. All of that was gone. All of us were whole. All of us were healthy. All the bad stuff was gone. Wouldn't that be a great meeting? Even here on earth. But oh, we get to have that meeting. And it's not going to be temporary. You're not going to leave here. We can have a meeting like that here where everybody's feeling just good and all the problems are right. But I promise you this, as soon as you leave this church in 1 week of living, something's going wrong somewhere in somebody's life. But at that meeting, nobody's got to leave and worry about getting in a car wreck.
You ain't got to worry about getting the flu. Because it's going to be a glorious meeting. The suffering that we endure today will be transformed into glory. And not only is it going to be a glorious meeting, it's going to be an everlasting meeting. We will never have to leave that meeting. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I can't wait. You know, when I used to go to youth camp when I was younger, I remember telling my mama, I just want to live here. It's not even feasible to think that way because you don't know how much money it costs to put on a youth camp. I remember going to camp meetings and saying something like this, man, I wish I could just stay here. I was like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just build tabernacles here. That's not reality. But it's going to be on that day. Because you'll never have to leave the presence of God again. I'm closing here in just a few more minutes. Because I want to talk serious to us now. That's the glorious aspect of this. But our meeting with the Lord will also be a time of reckoning. Everybody that is saved and goes in the resurrection will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're in this room today and you are saved, and you go today, if the rapture took place today or you died today, in the day of the resurrection, you are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is bema there, which translated judgment seat. It referred, it would take place in those days as the Olympic judge awarded crowns to the winners, or maybe even acknowledged those that were disqualified in certain areas. The works will be judged and rewards will be given. On the day of the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged for your sins that happened at Calvary. But you will be judged for your works. And I will throw this in there as we're talking about it, because people often wonder, well, we're all going to heaven, we'll all get the same rewards, and let's live in reality. I know we'll all be glorified, there'll be no competition. But I guarantee you take a man or a woman who sold out to the will of God their whole life, something special is going to happen for them that's not going to happen for somebody that didn't live like they should all the time or did not give their all to Christ. You ever heard somebody say, I'll wait till I get older and just get saved? You don't even know all what you're forfeiting when you waste your time, even if you get saved. I know that saying get the 11th hour is the first. We all get to make it to heaven. But as George Whitefield said about John Wesley, they said, can't you wait to get to heaven and worship with John Wesley around the throne? He said, well, John Wesley's going to probably be a lot closer to that throne than I am because he's done so much for Christ. I don't claim to know it all about it, but I'll tell you this. You're going to be rewarded for the works you do, and it gives us incentive to live for Him now. In closing today, I've got to go forward. Skip. I've got to get to the closing here because I think it's important. If you do not go in the resurrection with believers, if you do not go in the rapture, you will go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period is going to be the worst, most ferocious, most dreaded, most deadly, most miserable, beyond comprehension, years that have ever been in existence. We don't even comprehend what it means for God to actually pour His wrath out on this world. We see God judging certain situations here and there, but for God to pull the top off and to dump the contents of His wrath upon this world, you don't even have a clue. You ever heard somebody say, well, if I don't go in the rapture, I'll just get saved in the tribulation. Who are you kidding? You can't live for Christ now in liberty. What makes you think you're going to die for Him in persecution? Come on. When a quarter of the world's population will die in just a season. And the wrath of God will be poured out. There'll be nowhere to hide, nowhere to get away from it. And Brother Derek, yeah, I've had people say, you think it happened to America? I'll tell you this, you just don't want to be here. Yesterday, Brother Neff even mentioned Sunday school there, but yesterday me and my wife were coming here to the church, we were going to play some volleyball, and many of you felt the same thing. But we ran into a hailstorm right over here by Centera Hospital. I'll tell you this, when I pulled up in that hailstorm, I said, well, I didn't pay attention as I should in high school. But I remember tornadoes, hailstorms, they go together. And I remember in that car, and the hailstorm was about the size, bigger than marbles where we were. And I don't know the size everywhere, but I know this. Derek Jones got a little scared. I didn't backslide, I just got scared. Got a little nervous. I said, it's about to bust the windows in. I said, Holly, we're in a tornado. Everybody's turning on their four ways. Cars are slamming on brakes. It's beating the top of the vehicle. It's beating the side of the vehicle. I mean, the clouds swirling. I said, we're in a tornado. I looked at Holly. I said, pray. I said, I need to pray. You know, I got nervous. A few minutes later, it passed. But I thought about it all yesterday afternoon and all last night. Imagine being here during the tribulation period. When God lifts His hand of mercy and grace and pours His wrath out. You're talking about natural disasters. Do you know even right now that a tidal wave, when it hit Japan a few years ago, the tidal wave hit their shore going 500 miles an hour? Do you realize hurricanes? We've yet to see one. By God's mercy, even this year we see with Hurricane Matthew, we hadn't seen a hurricane that was really unleashed like we really could see if there was no hand of mercy upon this world. That was just one small area. Imagine the chaos. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is this. You don't want to miss it. You do not want to miss it. I'm in my altar call today. Everyone here today will stand before the judgment of God, either the judgment of believers or the great white throne judgment, the judgment of unbelievers. But as I'm teaching to you today the doctrine of imminence, I'm going to apply it in two ways. Death is an imminent thing and a possible thing for everybody that's in this room. You could leave this church today and get in a car wreck. You could drop over dead from some sort of malfunction in your body. But death is a fact of life. Death is not an accident. It is an appointment. God knows and sees the day that you're going to die. But not only is there the imminence of death, there stands looming over us the imminence of the rapture. We are commanded to watch, to pray, to be ready, to be found worthy. And the question is today, would you be left behind if the resurrection happened today? I want you to think about that. I trust everybody can say in this room today as well with your soul. Kenny Morris, a pastor in Mississippi, I believe it's Mississippi, he shared a story one time. He said he was praying over there at the church, and the Holy Ghost asked him, said, I want you to get a sheet of paper, and I want you to write down on one side those who you know are ready and those who you do not feel are ready. And he said, God, I cannot do that. He said, I cannot see into their hearts. He said, I cannot. And the Lord said, you pastor these people every week for the last so many years of your life. He said, you know which ones really love me and who don't. Now, I'm not here today going to draw anything on a piece of paper. I will tell you this. We need to love Christ with all of our hearts. And I will tell you this. You can't fool it. You can't fake nobody. If you're in Christ, you're going to act like it. And you're going to live like it. And God's here today to help us. Stand to your feet all over the building. I know.